Well, let us turn to the Word of God in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll read together from verse 1 to verse 6, but we will be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning under the title of the issue of special days, or concerning special days. And we read together from verse 1 to verse 6. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And so reads God's word to us. Well, in dealing with this scripture, there has been much misunderstanding and misapplication of the principles laid down, especially in these two verses 5 and 6. There has been, among many believers, the wrong application that this is referring to the fourth commandment, and that we no longer are under the requirement of a weekly Sabbath, that this and other scriptures that we'll refer to in the moment deliver us from what they would call such bondage. But is that the case? Is this scripture, and I think this is what we have to deal with first, my contention would be obviously that it's not, and also my contention would be that when Paul was writing this, that would have been obvious to those he was writing to. But because it's not obvious anymore that he's not referring to the weekly Sabbath, therefore we should deal with this. It's also our contention that what he is dealing with is other days, Jewish feast days, holy days, as they're called in Colossians chapter 2. We have two other passages I want to refer to that are also misunderstood. You need to turn to them. It's Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's quite clear even from a brief reading of that it's not the weekly Sabbath that's been referred to, but it's all the other types of feast days and holy days and special days that are being referred to, which came under the ceremonial law in Israel. Also, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So there's two issues being dealt with in our text. The issue of days, and the issue of meat or food, and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And again, this is very much in keeping with the moral law. And there's two scriptures I want to turn with you in the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, and then in chapter 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now in chapter 9 and verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now the reason why I wanted to read those two scriptures, those two verses, is that shows us that the issue of a day, a weekly Sabbath, and the issue of food or meat was dealt with way before the Mosaic Covenant or the ceremonial law was brought in. And the principles that are laid down is that, first of all, there is a weekly Sabbath which predates the Mosaic Covenant, but also the issue of meat predates the Mosaic ceremonial law. And on both accounts, we are now back in that place where we have a weekly Sabbath and where we have the right to eat all meats. Under the Mosaic Covenant, there was not only the weekly Sabbath, but many other ceremonial Sabbaths, many other feast days and holy days, but also there was a restriction put on various meats. But in those two scriptures, Genesis 2 verse 3 and Genesis 9 verse 3, we see the freedom that we are brought into, that we are not under all sorts of other days, but we are still under the principle of a weekly Sabbath. Now many people ask the question, or put forward the idea, this is an issue of conscience. You know, the issue of the weekly Sabbath, whether or not I practice the Lord's Day, that is an issue of conscience. Well, is that right? Is that a correct position to hold? Is the issue of the fourth commandment, is the issue of the Lord's Day, is that an issue of conscience? Now, we're not getting into our text at the moment, because we need to deal with this issue. Well, to simply answer that question, we have to state that an issue of conscience only applies where the Word of God is not clearly declarative. In other words, where the Word of God has not specifically declared something, then that becomes an issue of conscience. For example, how long our services should be. The Word of God is not clear on that. Should our service be an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, so on? The Word of God does not declare on that issue. So therefore, that becomes an issue of conscience. And that's something that we must wrestle with. Is our service too short? Is it too long? And so on. That's an issue of conscience. But if the Word of God is clear on something, that is not an issue of conscience. That's an issue of directive and command from the Word of God. And the only right response is to obey what the Word of God says. So when people say that the Sabbath and other things are issues of conscience, that is not right. That is not correct. And in the Ten Commandments, which I would say is the one in the midst of all what happened during the Mosaic economy, that was distinct. That was the moral law given, written with the finger of God, that predates and in a sense is eternal, in the sense that it reflects the character of God. And therefore that is not covered by these principles of conscience and regarding holy days, etc. John MacArthur, who would not agree with our view on the Lord's Day, and I put this quote up recently on Facebook, he said this in a sermon in Romans 14 verse 1, "We are not free from the Ten Commandments, and we are not free from any moral laws given in the Old Testament, because God is the same God." And he's spot on there. That's exactly the Reformed view. Now, he's not consistent in that, because he goes on, even in the same sermon, to deny the Lord's Day principle. But on this quote, he's exactly right. And that is the Reformed understanding of the moral law of God. Because God hasn't changed, therefore his moral law does not change. Now here's the question. Is the weekly Sabbath a ceremonial thing, or is it a moral thing? Now I would say, based upon just Genesis 2 verse 3 alone, that the weekly Sabbath is a moral thing. It is not ceremonial. In other words, God wasn't acting ceremonially when he rested on the seventh day. That was an example that God gives of this principle of a weekly Sabbath. Now, because I've dealt with this subject in great detail in the past, I think there's been three specific times. I think the first time I dealt with it in two sessions, the second time three sessions, and the last time I think it was six. So I've dealt with this at length. But I want to get straight into the New Testament and just some scriptures that I believe are pertinent to this issue. And to put it in the form of a question, is there a day set apart by the New Testament that is different than the rest? Now, if we establish that, if we establish that in the New Testament there is a day set apart that is different than all the rest, well then that clarifies that Romans 14 verses 5 and 6 is not referring to that day. Because in that text and also in Galatians 4 and in Colossians 2, the argument is that every day is the same. But if the New Testament establishes that there is a day that is different, well then that cannot come under that form of argument. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and in the context of what we will do at the end of this service in remembering the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22 verses 19 and 20 we read, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So here we have, first of all, just the command to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the sufferings of our Savior. But when was this to take place? And we see it in Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 1, we have a reference to the resurrection upon the first day of the week. Then down in verse 13, we see this journey. The same day, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And then in verse 21, as the conversation continues, in verse 21, I have to pause. I'm just grieved at constant people leaving the room. I just have to say that. You know, we need to learn, if we have something to do, do it before the service. And I, you know, it just grieves me, this constant moving during the service. I feel like stopping sometimes and just, you know, we're in the presence of God. Let us remember that. We're in the presence of God. You're not coming to hear me. If you're coming to hear me, fine. You know, I'm going to go now as you please. And I'm not saying if people have a need to leave, that's fine. But we have to learn we're in the presence of God. Verse 21 of Luke 24, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded." Now again, let me just pause and say that this is in the context of the first day of the week. And here, on this journey to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ is expounding to them, verse 27, all the things in the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now this is not a coincidence. This is not just by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, after giving the command to partake of the Lord's Supper, shows us what's to be done and when it is to be done, and the context of even verse 27, expounding to them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, after he gives the impression he would gone further, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Again, all of this happens on the first day of the week. And verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And verse 35, after the report to the other disciples, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, brethren, I would say to you clearly that if we approach the Word of God, if we approach the Word of God in a sense that, well, when it emphasizes the first day of the week, that's just a by the way, well then fine, that it means no more than that. But does the Word of God deal in that way? Is it emphasizing here in verse 1, in verse 13, in verse 21, that this is the first day of the week? The fact that it emphasizes Christ going all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, and then him taking time to break bread with them. Is this just by the way? No, this is the principles being laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ of not only what we are to do, but when we are to do it and why we're to do it. Because we are to meet with Christ on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, in a special way. And we're to see him, and we are to worship him in a special way on the first day of the week. And that makes the first day of the week special. That makes it a particular day, so that all days are not the same. So that when Paul says in Romans and in the other passages that some regard every day alike, that cannot be referring to the first day of the week. Cannot be referring to the first day of the week. Because of the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with it. But see also in John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. And again, verse 1, it's the first day of the week. But then in verse 19 it says, then the same day, still the first day of the week, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ chooses the first day of the week to appear to his disciples. A few verses on down, Thomas was not present. And in verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, 8 days there is referring to the next Lord's Day. It was common for the Jews to speak of 8 days being a week. One example of that is in Josephus, in his Antiquities, where he says, one course should minister to God 8 days from Sabbath to Sabbath. So it's a week from one Sabbath to the next. Also, if you compare Matthew 70 and verse 1 and Luke 9:28, there is an apparent discrepancy there, but the way it can be easily understood is it's referring to the period of a week. Now, the question must be asked, did the disciples follow the example of Christ in setting apart the first day of the week as special? We know the scripture well, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 reads, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And again, we see the Pauline example here, just the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches unto them as well as the breaking of bread, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So maybe the issue of conscience regarding the length of our services might be, we might be challenged here. Paul preached until midnight. And we see in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down upon the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Paul gives us a wonderful example how the Lord's day is to be honoured, how the first day of the week here is to be practised even into the next day. We're not to get to a point in the Lord's day and we're all, "I am guilty of this. Oh well, now I can relax." No, Paul gives us a wonderful example here, a wonderful example of how a believer is to regard the Lord's day. The preaching of the word of God is to be so important, is to be so central, and also the breaking of bread on the Lord's day. But also 1 Corinthians 16, again, we know the passages well, but we must refer to them. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And again, this constant emphasis in the Gospels, in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, of the centrality of the first day of the week proves to us that every day is not the same. Every day, according to the New Testament, is not alike. There is a day that is special. So therefore, those passages in Romans, Colossians, and Galatians cannot be referring to that, because then the Scripture, and the New Testament in particular, would be contradicting itself. So whatever they're talking about, it is not to the first day of the week. It is to the ceremonial days and times and so on. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, John Gill notes that in the ancient copy of Beza's, or in an ancient copy of Beza's, and in some others, it is added the Lord's Day in that text in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Then one other scripture, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, that we know very well. We've quoted already in our prayer. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice and as of a trumpet. Now, Gill notes on this. Justin Martyr tells us, who lived within about 50 years after this time, that on the day called Sunday, the Christians met together in one place and read the scriptures and prayed together and administered the ordinance of the supper. And this, he adds, was the first day in which God created the world and our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yea, Barnabas, the companion of the Apostle Paul, calls this day the eighth day, in distinction from the seventh day, Sabbath of the Jews. And when he says it is the beginning of another world, and therefore we keep the eighth day, adds he, joyfully, in which Jesus rose from the dead, and being manifested, ascended unto heaven. And this day was known by the ancients by the name of the Lord's Day, by Ignatius, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, and others. For it must be some day that was known by this name. And it, again, this is a really, really important point. People argue over Revelation 1:10, but the fact that it's called the Lord's Day, now they would argue, they try and argue that it's referring to the day of the Lord, but we'll answer that in a moment. But the fact that it's called the Lord's Day is sufficient proof that every day is not the same. There is a day in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. And we argue that's the first day of the week. Otherwise, it is mentioned to no purpose, because it would be not distinctive from others, for which reason it cannot merely design the day in which John saw the vision, because the Lord appeared on it to him, for this would not distinguish it from any other day. Barnes notes the term was used generally by the early Christians to denote the first day of the week. It occurs twice in the Epistle of Ignatius to the Magnesians about 101 AD, who calls the Lord's Day the Queen and Prince of all days. Chrysostom on Psalm 119 says it was called the Lord's Day because the Lord rose from the dead on that day. Later fathers make a marked distinction between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, meaning by the former the Jewish Sabbath, or the seventh day of the week, and by the latter, the first day of the week kept holy by the Christians. Now, this all shows us that all days are not the same. But even the Greek construction, and I've said this before, in Revelation 1 verse 10 and 1 Corinthians 11:20, the only time this Greek construction, kuriakos, is used, which means belonging to the Lord, it's only used in Revelation 1 verse 10, the Lord's Day, and in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, the Lord's Supper. Belonging to the Lord. So the first day of the week, the day on which the believers broke bread, the supper which belongs to the Lord, is celebrated on the day which belongs to the Lord. So therefore our text in Romans chapter 14 cannot be referring to that, because that has been established in the Word of God and by the words of Paul himself. Now let's go back to our text for the remainder of our time. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. This is the man's individual persuasion. And the very fact of the way this is written shows that this cannot be referring to the first day of the week, because the first day of the week is established in the Word of God, established in the New Testament, and therefore it's not down to me to esteem it above another. God has done that. Christ has done that. The apostles have done that, and the early church have done that. That's not my decision. God has established the first day of the week as his day, the Lord's day. But then it says, another esteemeth every day alike. Again, regarding the ceremonial days, the feast days, and so on, some people say, well, there's no difference. And Paul goes on to say, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Again, in danger of just constantly saying the same thing, if Paul here was referring to the first day of the week or the Lord's Day, he would refer them to the example of Christ and to his own words. But when it comes to these other days, we have to be persuaded in our own minds. What does he mean? It's not an issue of debate. This goes back to verse 1. We are not to get into a debate about these things. Yes, we should debate about the Lord's Day. Yes, we should debate about the first day of the week, but we are not to debate about all these other ceremonial days. If one man wants to have a special day where he gives greater emphasis to his communion with the Lord, let him be convinced. If another man has no other days apart from the Lord's Day, apart from the first day of the week, let him be convinced. Don't get into a debate about that. Why? Because the Word of God gives us that freedom. You have the freedom. And nobody has the right to condemn you If you want to have some other special days where you want to worship the Lord for that day in a very particular focus way, and that for you is a special day, that's your business. That's your conscience. But be convinced why you do it. That's what Paul is saying. Be convinced in your own mind why you do that. And if you don't have any other days, you equally be convinced in your own mind. But don't enter into a doubtful disputation. For Paul is saying that can never be resolved according to the word of God, because the word of God has given us the freedom. It's an issue of conscience. That's the point that he's making. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And again, he is assuming this. Now we're a couple of days after what's so-called Christmas. And I don't think anybody in this room, no matter what your view on this time of year, would begin to even try and argue that people have kept this period unto the Lord. You know, the issue of the real issue at this time of year is worldliness. It's not whether or not a day is kept unto the Lord. That's the issue. And even those of us who are believers, we're tempted at this time of year to enter into that worldliness, aren't we? And there's a temptation to go with the world, with its worldliness. This is not being kept unto the Lord. I'm not saying there's nobody in the world that that does not do that, but the vast breadth of society just goes very worldly at this time of year. So what Paul is saying is not giving license for things like Christmas and the type of practice that happens by the world, because that's not regarding it unto the Lord. That's not dedicating unto the Lord. Dedicating a day or a time or a period unto the Lord is to grow in sanctification. It's to grow in holiness. It's to set apart a time where we actually become closer to Christ. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth regard it. Now here's where we can talk about the first day of the week. I was at a conference, and I've told probably most of you about this, where someone said, well, the first day of the week, I can go to church in the morning and then go to the football match in the afternoon if I want. Well, is that regarding the day? Or is that not regarding the day unto the Lord? That's an excuse for doing what you want. That's an excuse for doing your own thing. What Paul is saying here is, if you don't regard the day, it's to the Lord. It's not to do your own desire. So it applies to everybody. Paul is saying, if you don't regard the day, you should be doing it unto the Lord. You don't not regard it so that you can do your own will. The Lord Jesus Christ said that wisdom is justified of our children. And those who disagree with the principle of the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, inevitably, I've never seen a difference on this. I've never seen a contrary example. They all go down the road of a loose application. Oh yes, we'll remember the Lord's table. And then we'll head off to the beach for the rest of the day. Is that not regarding the day unto the Lord? What Paul is saying here is, whatever your view is, and even, and again, I'm probably wrong in applying this to the Lord's Day, because Paul's not dealing with the Lord's Day, but I want to just make an application. If I do, I'm not convinced of the Lord's Day, why am I not convinced? Ask that question. Is it because I want to do my own thing? I want more freedom to, you know, do like what the world does, cut my garden, go to the match, whatever it is. Is that not regarding it unto the Lord? That's the challenge of Paul. The challenge is, your reasons must be holy reasons. Wisdom is justified of our children. For he that eateth to the Lord, for he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Again, the attitude towards meat, the same principle. Why do I eat and why do I not eat? Do I eat for myself? Or do I not eat for myself? And Paul is challenging in these two verses that whatever your view is, the reason why you must hold the view is for the glory of God. And he deals with that in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he? He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So always ask yourself this question. Why do I do what I do? And why do I not do what I don't do? Is it to the Lord? Or is it to give myself the freedom to do my will? Because ultimately, in all the Word of God, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the problem I have with the much of the arguments today is that really where it leads to is a looser living of Christianity. And that's, brethren, I am not setting myself up as the example because I know I have so many faults. But what I've seen over the years is that people who have argued against the Lord's Day have lived in a very clearly inconsistent Christian life. That's not regarding it unto the Lord. That's not regarding it unto me. And that's not me being ungenerous or unkind. But we must ask this question. Why do I do what I do? And that's really Paul's application. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or convinced. And even as we approach the Lord's table, let us check our own conscience on why and how we do all we do in the Christian life. Are we just going along, or are we fully persuaded in our own hearts and minds? Do we know why we do the things we do? Have we examined ourselves? Have we checked ourselves? May God help us as we approach the Lord's table now to confess our sins and to recognize his body broken for us. And that this day might be a queen of days for our soul. This day that the Lord has set apart by rising from the dead and by giving us his great example of how he regards this day. Christ regarded the day. He saw the first day of the week as special in his plan, in his purpose, so that we might follow his wonderful example. Because we follow Christ. It's not just about Reformed theology. It's not just about choosing a side. It's about following Christ. And if I'm following Christ, I will do what Christ did. And Christ set apart the first day of the week as special, as different, as the day when the believers would meet together to remember him and to hear the word of God and to see him revealed in his word. May God help us to do this and to apply these principles and to regard this day unto him. Not because we've decided, here's the issue, but because he has. He has regarded this day as the day when we should remember him till he come. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. O Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply the principles that we have briefly considered this day. And Lord, that we would follow the example of our Savior. and to follow him. O Lord, help us to recognize the body and blood of Christ in the ordinance of the Lord's table this day. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us, Lord, and create in us a clean heart. A steadfast spirit grant us, that we might live for the glory of God, and we might obey thy word and follow thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen.